In 1940, my first book was published, titled Mary and Her Scapular Promise. Archbishop Sheen wrote the preface, and he said, and I quote, "In writing this history, Mr. Hafford has laid bare the solid foundations upon which this devotion of the scapular reposes. He has satisfied the mood and temper of the modern mind, which wants a realistic foundation for its idealism. His case is so strikingly presented that to challenge this devotion seems to challenge to some extent the very tradition and authority of the Church." The Archbishop Sheen was, I think, impressed that I had written not just a devotional book, but a scholarly one. Now, I'm telling you that because I'm leading to a rather extraordinary story. When I was writing this book, I had to research in various languages and in old books, because there was very little in English about the scapular devotion at that time. And one of the books that I encountered was an ancient history of the Carmelite order written in medieval Latin by a forgotten writer named Ventimiglia. And he wrote that three famous men of God met on a street corner in Rome. They were Friar Dominic, busy gathering recruits to a new religious order of preachers, Brother Francis, the friend of birds and beasts and especially dear to the poor, and Angelus, who had been invited to Rome from Mount Carmel in Palestine because of his fame as a preacher. At their chance meeting, by the light of the Holy Spirit, each of the three men, now all three are canonized saints, all three men recognized each other, and in the course of their conversation, as recorded by the various followers who were present, they made prophecies to each other. St. Angelus foretold the stigmata of St. Francis, and St. Dominic said, "One day, Brother Angelus, to your order of Carmel, the Most Blessed Virgin Mary will give a devotion to be known as the Brown Scapular, and to my order of preachers she will give a devotion to be known as the Rosary. And one day, through the Rosary and the Scapular, she will save the world." Close quote. Now, I was writing a book on the Scapular, and this was the most superlative statement I think I could possibly have found. Yet I never mentioned it in the book, because, and when you, if you were to read the book, you know that the scapular devotion is extraordinarily important. Mary's sacrament, a true devotion to Our Lady instituted by her when she made a promise that whoever dies wearing the scapular will die in the state of grace. And then to attach to it was the greatest indulgence ever granted by the Church, that those who die wearing the scapular and are chaste according to their state in life and fulfill another condition of prayer, which is usually the rosary, will be freed from purgatory by the first Saturday after death. After the seven sacraments is undoubtedly the greatest gift of God in the Church. And yet, I could not believe what I read in that old Latin book, that St. Dominic had foretold that one day, through the Rosary and the Scapular, the Blessed Virgin was going to save the world. You know, you might think, well, at least I could have put it in the book and said, you know, quoted, given the author, and which of course I eventually did, give the original Latin text and everything else. But I didn't put it in at all. It seemed just too superlative, too much an exaggeration. And then Our Lady appeared at Fatima. See, when I first wrote that book, I didn't know about Fatima. Our Lady appeared at Fatima, and she held the rosary and the scapular out of the sky, and she promised to save the world. She asked for consecration to her Immaculate Heart, and she asked us to pray the rosary. And living these devotions, sanctifying the actions of each day, we would help her save the world. If you do as I ask, many souls will be saved. Russia will be converted, and an era of peace will be granted to mankind. In order that we might believe this great promise, Our Lady said, I shall perform a miracle so that all may believe. And at noon on October 13, 1917, she performed a miracle that was witnessed by some 100,000 people, seen over an area of 32 miles. And it was as though the sun fell out of the sky, about to engulf the world. And when everyone thought it was the end of the world, that the world was about to be consumed with fire, it gathered back into itself and went into the sun, so that the people thought it was actually the sun that had fallen from the sky and then returned to itself. And suddenly after this, the ground, which had been soaked by a long, heavy rain, was instantly and completely dry. Over 100,000 witnesses. I wrote a book about this miracle in 1960 after interrogating, personally talking with dozens upon dozens of witnesses. The more you think about this miracle, the more marvelous it seems. It's probably one of the greatest miracles in history, something even like the opening of the Red Sea. Because one of the witnesses was standing in water up to the calves of his legs. And immediately after the miracle, the water was gone. And we're not talking about a few people. The newspaper says 70 to 80,000. But we know after a more prolonged study that the crowd was over 100,000. Tens of thousands of witnesses. So that everyone may believe. And what did Our Lady ask us to believe? If my requests are heard, Russia will be converted, and an era of peace will be granted to mankind. Now, there was another miracle in history, only one, that is somewhat similar to the great miracle of Fatima. And that was the miracle that gave us the title Our Lady of Mount Carmel. It happened at the time of Elias, when the nation had turned away from God. And in punishment, God sent a drought that lasted 3.5 years. And when the nation was at the point of despair, Elias came forth and said, summon the nation to Mount Carmel. We will show that God is God. And when Israel, led by the king and by the wicked queen Jezebel, who had caused the nation to fall into idolatry, had gathered on Mount Carmel, Elias challenged the pagan priests to offer sacrifice and call upon their gods to end the drought, to call fire down from heaven to consume their sacrifice, to prove that their gods were true gods. And the pagan priests prepared their sacrifice, and they danced around the altar, and they prayed, and they cut themselves with lancets. But nothing happened. And then Elias, who had prepared a stone altar, ordered water poured around the altar and over the sacrifice. And he said a simple prayer, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the water. And Elias said, to show that God is God. The pagan priests were destroyed, and Israel returned to God. Now in our day, we seem to be hearing again, call the nation to Mount Carmel. Yes, all the vast family of Mary, marked by the scapular, her sign of salvation, summon each of its members to the mount of prayer. God wishes to give rain to the face of the earth, a face that has mostly turned from him and is being weaned by tremendous anti-Christian forces to the sole contemplation of his earthly self. Jesus is to come a second time through Mary, and this glorious woman of earliest prophecy and ultimate fulfillment rises over the mount of today's world to make herself available, as she did in the figure of a cloud that rose out of the sea after the miracle of Mount Carmel in the time of Elias. Receive this scapular, Our Lady says. Whoever dies clothed in this shall not suffer eternal fire. She seems to be saying, as she holds this out of the sky at Fatima, receive this garment, which I make the sign of membership in my family. And now let everyone enter into this family, because I promise that there I shall not see them lost. I open my mantle to my children, that they may come under it and be saved. Beneath it, by their homage, their confidence, their love, their faith, their hope, their wanting to be with God, may they silently show themselves before all the powers of the world. They are my beloved children. St. Gertrude saw a vision of leopards and tigers being turned into lambs beneath the mantle of Mary. And Our Lady seems to be saying, my scapular is not a sign of salvation merely because I made a promise, but because I keep a promise. It is my will to make my children saints. If only they would give me their hearts. I but need their cooperation to release all the graces which God has enclosed in my heart, and how I long for them, but to say the word that I may shower the world with such rains of grace that Satan will be swept from human souls by the very force of its torrent. Even as my prayer has been made necessary for the flow of grace, even as God willed that I be a mediatrix, so has the prayer of my children been made the one condition for its dispensation through me. I have given the scapular, that gathered beneath my mantle of their own will, my children might thereby show that they willed to be saved. And that is the only prayer I need to save them. And that now they should express the will to see the world saved. If only they would enter more closely into their union with me, that they too might become mediators and complete the work of salvation. My son thirsts. Since he has made me a mediatrix, I thirst. Behold a sign of salvation. This sign of union and of love which I place upon you, my beloved, is a proclamation of my thirst. By it, I assure your salvation. And as much as it is a sign of your great victory, it is a sign of my great thirst. You know, in another tape I made about the scapular, I point out the fact that it can become an instrument of an apostolate, because anyone whom we clothe in the scapular, whom we persuade to wear it, we are placing beneath the mantle of Mary. And if they die in it, we have assured the salvation of a soul. By Mary's promise and by the teaching and experience of the Church for over 700 years. But this gift of Our Lady is an expression of her thirst to save souls. It's an expression of her great motherly desire to see us get to heaven. She has obtained from God the grace of this devotion. In answer to centuries of prayer, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. So when we wear the scapular, we shouldn't wear it just selfishly. You know, well, I'm under Our Lady's mantle. I have her protection. If I persevere in wearing it, I know that I'm going to die with her arms around me. How about other souls? 860 years before Christ, after a little foot-shaped cloud rose over Mount Carmel following the great miracle of Elias, the whole sky was soon overcast and there fell a great rain that ended 3.5 years of drought that had brought the nation to the point of death, brought life. God had not said of the Immaculate, who was to rise pure out of the human race, which Satan had tainted at its source in paradise, that there would be enmities only between her and Satan. He also said, between thy seed and her seed, between the seed of Satan and Our Lady's children. So upon the appearance of the sign of the Immaculate crushing Satan with her heel, his pride by her humility, we naturally expect to see her bring forth her seed to fight and conquer with her. You see, the title of Our Lady of Mount Carmel comes from the fact that after the great miracle of Elias, when the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice and the water, the rain didn't come right away. Elias said to his servant, "Go look out over the sea." The servant went and he came back and said, "There's nothing there." Elias sent him a second time. Meanwhile, Elias was praying. The servant came back and said, "There's nothing there." 7 times. The servant was sent, and the 7th time he came back and he said, "There is a cloud in the shape of a human foot rising out of the sea." And as that cloud rose out of the sea, leaving behind it all the impurities in the shape of a foot, Elias, the great prophet, saw the symbolism of the heel of the Immaculate One mentioned in Genesis that would crush the head of the serpent. And then as that symbol of Mary rose, then the sky filled with the clouds and there came the saving rain. And then from that time on, the descendants of Elias prayed for the coming of the Immaculate One who would bring forth the Savior of the world. Now, we have the miracle of Mount Carmel repeated at Fatima in an even greater way, so that all may believe, so that the world may know that God is God, and Our Lady holds the scapular and the rosary out of the sky. And she's asking her seed to join with her in crushing the head of the serpent. The Virgin of Mount Carmel has clothed us in the scapular a sign of her, the humble mother, the victorious queen. For is it not at once the sign of her seed and a sign of victory? Does not Satan hate us with every bit of hatred he has for her? Yes, and he hates that sign, which at once proclaims us to be the seed of Mary, and crushes his pride by its simplicity and invincible power. Father Faber remarks that it seems to be that by the scapular God brings to naught the things that are by the things that almost as it were are not. He places the head of the black prince of the world beneath the heel of that humble virgin who started his defeat with her simple words, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." Today, it is no longer a prophecy of the Immaculate that appears over Mount Carmel, but a proclamation of the Immaculate from Rome, confirmed at Lourdes. Although prefigured to Elias as almost its first revelation, the Immaculate Conception was a mystery destined, like devotion to the Sacred Heart, for the latter days. And why has Our Blessed Lady come to identify herself as the virgin of that ancient prophecy declaring at Lourdes, "I am the Immaculate Conception"? It is not a coincidence that a final appeal for the love of men made by our Lord as he showed forth his Sacred Heart comes at the same time that the Immaculate Conception is made a dogma of the Church. When Jesus was found the first time on earth with Mary, Scripture says, "Seeing the star, they rejoiced, and entering in, they found the infant with Mary, his mother. The easiest and most perfect way to find the Sacred Heart is to follow that star, that miraculous sign that will lead us to Mary. On finding her, we find her divine child. It is easy, because Mary is our mother, given to us by Jesus, just to bring us to him. And it is perfect, because realizing our imperfections, we clothe ourselves with her immaculateness and approach Jesus in personal humility and Marian purity. Is it any wonder that the Pope, who declared Mary's Immaculate Conception a dogma, should have wondered, quote, "Can anyone fail to see that there is no more perfect, no surer way to unite all mankind in Christ than Mary?" And when Jesus was first found on earth with Mary, Joseph was there. Two creatures assisted at his first coming. And Joseph appears today too. He appeared in the sky at Fatima in the final visions at the climax of the miracle, just before Our Lady held the scapular out of the sky. This great saint who on earth was the third person of the Trinity between Mary, Jesus, and himself is the perfect model of going to Jesus through Mary, a living explanation of the fact that the infant was found with Mary, his mother. He also works with Mary to assist us by his powerful prayer. It should excite our deepest gratitude that God has dipped the scapular, such a simple sign that all of us can wear so easily, into the golden mysteries of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, to be a star resplendent, beckoning sign of union with the Immaculate, of the victory of the Sacred Heart, and of modeling after St. Joseph. How true it is that God has left nothing undone to win our love. Not only has he made us the seed of a victorious virgin while painfully opening for us the gates of heaven, "Behold your mother," he said from the cross, but through Mary he has rendered Satan practically powerless before us. He has made an exception to tainted nature that we might become allied to that exception and partake in its invincibility. But there are millions of souls who are not allied to Mary, who do not see the star, who do not follow it, who do not enter in and find the child with Mary, his mother. There are those who do not choose to be born in love of Mary, but have given themselves to Satan, that this serpent I bring them forth in his likeness and nurse them with his hatred. They are fellow men whose fists are clenched by wills that know not God. But they also have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They are the lost sheep, while we, beneath Mary's mantle, are the secure flock. Our Lord would more rejoice over having one of them join us, one of them freed from the thorns of hatred, than over any other good deeds we might do. And what is necessary to the mediatrix of all grace, that the hearts of those men be lighted by grace? What is lacking to her, that she cannot crush the head of the serpent as it rises to sting and poison them to eternal death? Our prayer. St. James wrote in his epistle, "Pray for one another that you may be saved." Because for a reason of love, Jesus demands our cooperation in order to save others who do not pray. It is because he chooses to act only with us that he did not redeem the human race alone. He made the Immaculate Conception, the mother of the living, as Eve is the mother of the dead, to be co-redemptrix. In Asia, we were given the symbol of 101 miracles of tears flowing from a wooden statue. And the angel who explained these tears said that the 101 represents the relationship of Mary in the plan of salvation. Eve, God, Mary. The first one representing Eve, mother of the human race. The circle representing God. And the other one representing the new Eve, the mother of all the living in grace. It is because he desires that the head should not operate except through the body, that although the efficient and formal cause of grace, he does not dispense grace alone, but has raised the immaculate representative of man to be his mediatrix. And St. Therese, the little flower, said, he awaits the prayer of one little soul to save a multitude of others. And Our Lady has clothed us in the scapular, which is a continual prayer, a continual profession of faith, of hope, and of love. Now, following her apparitions of Fatima, Our Lady raised up what is known as the World Apostolate of Fatima. Originally, it was called simply the Blue Army, because the priest who gave it that name said that those who promised to fulfill the requests of Our Lady of Fatima in my parish will be the Blue Army of Our Lady against the red forces of Satan. And the name caught on. But fulfilled in this apostolate to an amazing degree is the prophecy made in that old book, which I could not believe at the time I read it. One day, through the rosary and scapular, she will save the world. There are millions who cannot preach sermons, or rescued ensnared sinners from the slavery of vice, or pursue some of the other practices of the active apostolate. But everyone has the assurance and the words of St. Therese, God awaits but the prayer from one Marian heart to save a multitude. St. Alphonsus tells us of a holy religious who made a novena to Mary in order to save 1,000 souls. And when towards the end of the novena she concluded that she was asking too much and would lessen the number, Mary appeared to her and told her that already 1,000 souls had entered heaven who otherwise would have died in the state of sin. Oh, how powerful is the prayer of the rosary, especially when said by one who experiences the nearness of Our Lady beneath her mantle of the scapular. In her recent apparitions in Asia, Our Lady summarized it all in a simple, beautiful phrase. She said, pray with me, holding me by the hand. Hold me by the hand and pray with me. She asked this in order that we might avoid the chastisement that the world today deserves, a third world war. St. Grignion of Montfort, the apostle of the silent lesson of the scapular to Jesus through Mary, made a prophecy. He said, the power of Mary over all the devils will especially break out in the latter times when Satan will lay his snares against her poor children, whom she will raise up to make war against him. They shall be little and poor in the world's esteem, and abased before all like the heel, trodden underfoot, and persecuted, as the heel is by the other members of the body. But in return for this they shall be rich in the grace of God, which Mary will distribute to them abundantly. They shall be great and exalted before God in sanctity, superior to all other creatures by their animated zeal, and leaning so strongly on the divine help that with the humility of their heel, in union with Mary, they shall crush the head of the devil and cause Jesus Christ to triumph. Saint Teresa of Avila, the great Carmelite saint, did more than make the prophecy just quoted from Saint Grignion of Montfort. She had a vision of the latter days of the Church. And if we are wondering who those great saints of Mary are whom Saint Grignion describes as united to Mary, forming her heel, would it be a surprise to learn that they will be those who are clothed in Our Lady's